We're going to spend a few moments this morning in the 23rd chapter of the book of Luke. And I want to thank you for being here. Thank you for the invitation to come back to camp meeting. It's always good to see you and good to be at Pax Branch Baptist Church. Appreciate your monthly support. The church helps us every month, and that helps us with our gas and other things, other expenses. And I appreciate that. I was at the doctor this week. She asked me how long I've been doing what I'm doing, and I told her almost 37 years, and churches like Pax Branch helps us keep on with that. So sometime maybe you go through a service or something, you say, well, we didn't have anybody saved, but might have had somebody saved where Brother McBride was. That's fruit to your account, okay? And so I appreciate your help and appreciate your preacher, and it's good to be here. I want to spend a few moments this morning on one of the sayings of Christ on the cross. We'll linger around Calvary just a little bit today. And I want to deal with the first thing that Jesus said when they crucified him on the cross. In the 23rd chapter of the book of Luke, the Bible says, let's start reading here in... I think we'll start in verse 33, Luke chapter 23 and verse 33. The Bible said, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers who mocked him also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews." We spent a little time on that saying, that title, I think, the last time I was here. But I want us to take a moment on this passage and this saying of Christ, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus spoke seven times from the cross of Calvary. Seven sayings, we sometimes call them, or the seven words from the cross. And this is the first one. And he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In a little while, we'll read, if we were to read on in Luke, he will speak to the thief, and he will say to him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And then the third time he spoke to his mother and to the disciple John. And he said to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." And to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." Then I believe the fourth time Jesus spoke, he said, not "Father," but he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The fifth time he spoke was the shortest saying from the cross. It was the saying, "I thirst." It's interesting in Bible numerology, if you study what numbers mean in the Bible, five in the Bible is the number of grace. And if you think about what Jesus said in the fifth saying, "I thirst." Now remember, this is the one of whom the Bible said he holds all the water of the world in the hollow of his hand. He's the one that the Bible said in Job makes the rain to fall, tells the waters how far they can move, and coming forward and going backward, he's in charge of all the water of the earth. And, if any man believe on me, believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So here is the one who had all of that water, and he said, "I thirst." He's asking for water. Now here's what Paul said about grace. He said, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich." So the God who held all the water of the world in the hollow of his hand gave it all up and cried out for water so that you and I will never thirst like the rich man did when he's in hell. We'll never have to beg for water because we have that living water, that everlasting life. The sixth word that Jesus said is, "It is finished." Three little words. Charles Spurgeon said of those words, "There's an ocean of meaning in a drop of language," in those three little words. And then the seventh word, I call it the word of assurance. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. But I want to deal with this first one for just a few moments. There's a lot of things to say about this this short verse. Jesus then said, Jesus in verse 34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, if we were to look at this verse, I would say to you, first of all, this is a verse that speaks to us of consolation. There is consolation in this verse because at Calvary we see man at his worst. At his lowest, we see wicked men crucifying an innocent man. Sinful men crucifying a holy man. We see the creation crucifying the Creator. We see man at his worst. But when man's at his worst, God is at his best. Jesus is saying, not Father condemn them, not Father judge them, not Father make them pay, not Father rebuke them. But I'm glad he said, Father forgive them. I'm glad there's always hope with Jesus. Amen. I'm glad he is a God of consolation. You think about this verse, and it really, this little saying tells us about the height of sin. When a man sins, how bad is his sin? Well, it must reach to heaven because Jesus said, Father. Talking about God. Father, forgive them. You say, well, preacher, my sin's just a little sin. No, sin offends the God of the universe. That's the height of sin. Not only the height of sin, but the breadth of sin. He didn't say, Father, forgive some. He said, Father, forgive them. He said, all of them need forgiveness. And you know, the Bible said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know what's hard to find in this world today? Hard to find somebody who knows they're a sinner. You talk to everybody, well, I'm as good as so-and-so. I'm glad you are, but the question is, are you as good as Jesus? Because He is the standard, and He is perfect. And so we have the breadth of sin, and then sin's depth. He said this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now you think about that, and we'll talk about that again a little bit later in the message. But if you think about that verse, they know not what they do. Jesus is implying that you and I have no idea the effect of our sin. Amen. Jeremiah, God said He will call us into account and hold us accountable, not only for our sin, but for the fruit of our sin. In other words, not only what we do, but how it affects people and how it affects society. See, somebody said, well, preacher, when I sin, that's nobody's business but my own. No, when you sin, it never stops with you. Consequences ring out and reverberates like dropping. It's like dropping a pebble in water. Once it hits the water, then you see the waves going out all around. That's the way sin is. When you sin, it always affects others. Somebody said, well, I sin where nobody can see. God sees and the devil sees, and it will affect those around you. In fact, God said He was a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children under the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. But I'm glad the rest of the verse says, and showing mercy on the thousands of them that love me. So there is sin, the consolation here. I'm glad Jesus prays for sinners. I'm glad He loves sinners. And then not only that, there is a confirmation. And that is, Jesus confirms His own preaching. Don't you like a man who lives what he preaches? We get tired of people who preach one thing and do something else. We see it all the time. Hypocrites, and all of us probably at some time in our life have been hypocritical. Amen. Because none of us are perfect. But it's not an excuse not to live right. But Jesus said, you have heard, Matthew chapter 5, you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now think about that. Pray for them. Hey, can I just stop here? I'm not preaching on this. I'm actually just introducing. But can I just stop here and say this? Have you prayed for any enemies today? You prayed for your loved ones. You prayed for your friends. Did you pray for your enemies? So, well, preacher, I'm not going to treat them good. They didn't treat me good. One preacher said, every old dog will wag his tail at another dog. Nothing out of the way about that. But if you're a Christian, we are commanded and exhorted to pray for our enemies. And here we find Jesus, the one who said, love your enemies. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Here we find Him practicing his own preaching. That's good. He's reminding us, let God be true and every man a liar. He's reminding us that Jesus was always truthful. He never preached something that he did not practice. And so there's consolation, there's confirmation, and then there's also a clarification here. Say, what do you mean, preacher? We are reminded here why Jesus came to this earth. Someone will say, well, preacher, Jesus came to this earth to be a good man, and he was a good man. To be a moral leader, and he was a moral leader. He came to this earth to be an example, and he was an example. But he didn't hang on the cross and say, Lord, let them follow my example. Lord, let them follow my leadership. Lord, let them see what a good man I am. Here's what he prayed. Father, forgive them. That's what he came for, so that you and I could get forgiveness. He came to die on the cross for the sin of the whole world, for your sin and for my sin. He came so that I would not have to pay for my sin, so that my sin could be washed away in his precious blood. That's why he came. He called it his hour. You say, well, preacher, Jesus was just like every other religious leader. No, Jesus was the Lamb of God, come to take away the sin of the whole world. He came that you and I might be forgiven. What a wonderful thing forgiveness is. Jesus said one time to a man, he said, son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And I see you, we run into people, and we were this way before we were saved. We didn't think we were so bad. We didn't think we needed forgiveness. But thank God for that blessed day when the sweet Holy Ghost of God took the Word of God and pierced us in our heart, pricked us, and showed us our guilt and our sin, showed us how sorry we really were. And then when we saw what sinners we were, we looked for some way to take care of our sin, and there was no way to be found until the Holy Spirit, through the law of God. Remember what Paul said in Galatians, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified. I believe is the way the rest of that verse goes. But anyway, what the law did was it showed me I was a sinner, and then the Holy Ghost said, there's a remedy for your sin, and that remedy is Christ. Amen. You can be forgiven. You say, preacher, I'm carrying around the weight of my sin, and I have regrets. I remember visiting one of my great uncles, and he was dying. And I talked with him a little bit, and I found him in the hospital on the bed. I found him dying, filled with regret over the life that he'd lived and fear over what was to come. But before I left, he trusted Christ as his Savior, and God took all the judgment of that sin away and gave him grace and gave him mercy. He got to meet God right with the Lord. I'm glad Jesus died for us. The Bible said, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Now listen to this. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now Christ came that God and sinners could be reconciled. Sinners reconciled unto God. But now that Christ is in us, he has given us that ministry. We can't save anybody, but we sure can tell somebody. Amen. Have you told anybody this week that Jesus died for them? That he loved them? That they can be saved? Now those are some things we think of when we look at this word. But I want you to consider three things this morning. I'm going to take my watch off and put it right here. It doesn't mean anything, but I'm going to lay it right there. You heard about that fella came to church and he'd never been, and he was with his buddy. It might have been friend day, I don't know. And he didn't know what was going on, and the fella got up and he went like this. The song leader, he said, what does that mean? He said, that means stand up. Then when we got done singing, the song leader went like this. He said, what does that mean? He said, that means sit down. They passed the plate. He said, what does that mean? He said, that means put money in. And all these things. And so when the preacher got up and took his watch off and laid it on the pulpit, he said, what does that mean? The fellow said, nothing. And it doesn't mean anything, but I'll put it there for show this morning. Now I want you to consider three things in this passage this morning. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now this is the first thing that Jesus will say from the cross. Did your mom or dad ever say this to you? You're getting ready to go do something and they have a list of things that they want you to remember. You remember that when you were little? We used to like to say, we always used to start it this way. I don't know if this is right or not. I don't know if you ought to put this in a parenting book. But we would get the girls and we'd say, now, first thing, have fun. First thing, have fun. Then we'd put all the other things in it. Don't do this, don't do that, don't. But first thing, have fun. But a lot of time, the first thing a man says or first thing in a list, they'll say, now, we're going to put first and most important, first thing. This thing you need to pay the most attention to. So I'm thinking about the first of the last words of Christ as he hung on the cross. The first thing, if this is the greatest thing that he's going to mention, I see three great truths in this verse. Number one, there is man's greatest necessity in this verse. What is it that a man, a woman, a boy, a girl needs more than anything else? If I were to ask you this morning, what's your greatest need? People say that to me sometimes. I'll get in a church service and a pastor will want to do something for us because of the ministry. And he'll say, now, Brother McBride, what's your greatest need? What do you need? If I were to ask you that this morning, what's your greatest need? What is the thing that you need more than anything else in life? What is it you need? What is the greatest need of mankind in general? Man's greatest necessity is addressed in what it is to get right with God. To have forgiveness for your sin. That's the greatest need. Now, that's not what most people would say. If you said to them, what's the greatest necessity you have in your life? They'd say, well, I have this bill that needs to be paid, or I have this physical need, or I have that other need. But they forget that all of us one day will stand before God. All of us one day will give an account. The Bible said it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Now, I don't know when I will die, but I do know that when I die, I'll have to stand before God. So the greatest need that I have is to be right with the God that made me, to have forgiveness of my sin. That young man Jesus spoke to that was sick of the palsy, they brought that young man in, and I don't know what all's involved in that palsy. I don't know. Apparently he could not walk because four men brought him in and let him down before Jesus, so he was crippled in some way. And some, I'm sure someone would say to him, his greatest need is to be made well. His greatest need is to have a miracle of healing. But that's not what Jesus said to him. Jesus said to him, son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And so Jesus dealt with what was most important in his life. And the most important thing in your life is to be right with God. That is the greatest necessity. The Bible said in Acts 13:38, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. In Romans 4:7, Paul quotes David saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. In Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In 1 John 2:12, John said, I write unto you little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. You say, well, preacher, I have bills. Well, one of these days you won't have any more bills. You say, well, preacher, I have pain. Well, one of these days your physical pain in this life will be over. But there's one thing that will go on and on and on, and that is whether or not you are right with God. It affects all of your eternity. Forgiveness of sin is the greatest necessity of man. You say, preacher, what do I need today? You need to be right with God. Are you right with God? Are you right with God? Have you had your sins forgiven? Have you been born again? Have you been saved? Have you come to Christ and admitted to him that you're a sinner and asked him to forgive you of your sin? And if you have you been faithful to confess your sins so that nothing messes up your fellowship with God? Are you right with God? You say, preacher, I need something in camp meeting. Here's what we need more than anything else in camp meeting. To be right with God. Are you right with God? Now I want you to think about who was there at the cross. Who was surrounding Jesus as he hung on the cross? The sorrowful were there. There were people who were sorrowing. Life has a lot of sorrow in it, doesn't it? I thought about it this morning as we were taking prayer requests, and so-and-so lost a mate, and this has happened, and so-and-so was given bad news. A lot of sorrow in the world. And sometimes people will say, well, you know, I can't believe in a God who allows such sorrow. Do you understand this morning that is unbelief that has caused the sorrow of the world? You see, if man had believed God in the garden and had not sinned against God in unbelief, there would have never been any sorrow in the world. So when you say, well, I can't believe in a God, I just don't believe in a God who lets such sorrow go on. Remember, it was not God's idea that man have sorrow. It was man's unbelief that caused sorrow. And so when God finished making the world, he looked at it and he said, it's good. There was no sorrow in it, but man brought the sorrow. So don't accuse God for the sorrow of the world when man is. But there were sorrowing people here. I can imagine his mother is sorrowing. I can imagine John is sorrowful. I can imagine the others that are around the cross are sorrowful at the death of Christ. But Jesus did not say, "Father, comfort them." You might say, "Well, that's their greatest need, to be comforted." He didn't say that. He said, "Father, forgive them." The greatest need was to have forgiveness. There were those around the cross who were suffering on either side of him. There were men suffering. Suffering the cruel pain of the cross. There were others around suffering. But Jesus did not say, "Father, heal them." He said, "Father, forgive them." There were those around not only sorrowful and suffering, but I thought about this. There were people around him who were sadistic. They were getting some kind of perverse pleasure out of watching Jesus suffer. Say, how do you know? Because they were wagging their heads at him. That's what the Bible said. They were mocking him and taunting him, those Roman soldiers. Now, I would say somebody that would get joy out of watching someone else suffer, I'd say they need help, wouldn't you? They need some counseling. But Jesus didn't say, "Father, counsel them." He said, "Father, forgive them." You know what I find? And I'm not against counseling, and I'm not against sitting down with people and talking with them and trying to help them. But you know what I find today? I find that a lot of people want to use psychology and sociology and all that sort of stuff to cover their sin. And I tell you, a lot of problems we have would be straightened out if we just get right with God. We just tell God the truth. And so there were the suffering and the sorrowful and the sadistic, and there were the sarcastic. Those that mocked him and said, "Save thyself if thou be the Christ." And they say, "He trusted in God. Let him trust in the Lord now if he will have him." And you might say, well, they needed enlightenment. They needed to understand what was going on. But Jesus did not say, "Father, will you help them see what they're doing?" He said, "Forgive them." I'm saying to you, the greatest need of our lives is to have forgiveness and be right with God. Are you right with God? He didn't say, "Father, feed them." He said, "Father, forgive them." He didn't say, "Father, free them." He said, "Father, forgive them." He didn't say, "Father, feel for them." He said, "Father, forgive them." He didn't say, "Father, finance them." He said, "Father, forgive them." Man's greatest need is not tolerance. It's not understanding. It's not even love. Man's greatest need is to be right with God. Amen. Get right with God. Get forgiveness of your sin. You say, "Preacher, how can I do it?" Come tell God the truth about yourself. Tell him the truth. Don't hide it. Don't explain it away. Don't be a hypocrite about it. Don't blame it on someone else. Tell God the truth. Just tell him the truth about yourself. And tell him you're sorry about your sin and ask him to forgive you. You know what he'll do? He'll forgive you. He'll say to you in your heart, "Be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." How many of you remember when you trusted Christ as your Savior and God took that load of sin off you and you had forgiveness of your sin? It's wonderful to be right with God. It's man's greatest necessity. But we have not only man's greatest necessity in this short verse, but we have man's greatest ministry. So, preacher, what's man's greatest ministry? I believe it is the ministry of prayer. Amen. You say, well, why is prayer greater than any? Well, think about this now. Three of the seven sayings were prayers. Jesus prayed from the cross. And we're exhorted in the Bible to pray. Now, I want you to think about this. I preach every week, so nearly every day. Sometimes I'll do a half a week, and Friday and Saturday I won't preach, but I'll preach a lot of time, three times on a Sunday, and then Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, and I think preaching is important. But you know what? I can't preach to everybody. But I can pray for everybody. There's some folks I'll never get a chance to preach to. Some folks I'll never see. Some folks I'll never know. But somebody can give me a name, and though I never look at them face to face, I can pray for them and have an influence in their lives. I think preaching is important, but I can't preach to everyone. Paul said this, I exhort therefore that prayer, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. He said, you ought to pray for everybody. You ought to have a prayer list. Amen. And you ought to pray over that prayer list. You say, well, why do you have a prayer list, preacher? Because I can remember my own needs. But I sometimes have trouble remembering yours. So I need a prayer list. So I can pray. We were sitting around a table, several of us preachers. What time am I supposed to quit? Does anybody know? 10 till? Okay. We're sitting around. Oh, that's dangerous, preacher. We're sitting around a table and a young fella had just been saved and several preachers and we were talking about praying and he said, I don't understand this praying. He said, you fellas talk about praying a long time. He said, I pray about 5 minutes and I don't know what else to pray for. And the preacher said, do you have a prayer list? He said, a what? A prayer list. He said, what for? He said, so you remember who to pray for. I can't always remember who to pray for, but I can still read. And we pray. I can't preach to everyone, but I can pray for anyone. I can't visit everyone, but I can pray for anyone. I can't fix everything. Now, when the girls were little, if something broke at the house, they brought it to me. They didn't bring it to Mama. You know why? Because they thought Daddy could fix anything. You know why they thought that? Because I told them so. I said, now if that's broke, don't take it to Mama. Bring it to Daddy. Daddy can fix anything. But it wasn't true. I couldn't really fix anything. But I tried. But I can't fix everything. I see situations I'd like to fix. I see hurts that I'd like to fix. I can't fix everything. But I know somebody who can. So I have to pray. We're exhorted to pray throughout the Bible. God said in Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You know, it would be a good thing. It'd be a good thing maybe to do at church when every time we come to church, we could just take a few moments and go around. Everybody tell what God, you know, we take prayer requests. But wouldn't it be good to just go around and everybody tell what prayer God answered this week?
Amen.
What answer did I get? Somebody said, well, preacher, what kind of prayer? Do you get answers to your prayer? That's the way it's supposed to be in the Christian life. But we've lived so long. One writer, I believe it was George Duncan, put it this way. We've lived so long subnormal that when somebody is normal, we think it's abnormal. So if somebody gets their prayers answered all the time, we think, well, wonder what's wrong with them. When what we ought to be saying is, wonder what's wrong with us. We ought to be people of prayer. We're exhorted to pray. We have an example in prayer here. Now think about Jesus. He's hanging on a cross. He has used his hands before to heal people, but those hands are nailed to a cross. He has used his feet to take him to places where he can meet the needs of people, but those feet are nailed to the cross. He has used his voice to speak the word of God. But he's losing that voice. He'll lose it humanly speaking because of what's going on in his body. But here's what he can still do. He can't do anything anyway. Somebody said, well, I'm laid up, preacher. You can still pray. I can't go where I used to go. You can still pray. He cannot. There were some that would not listen to him preach. There were some who would not believe his work. There were some who would only mock and taunt him. But he could pray for them. And you can pray. You say, well, I know people, they won't listen to what I say about God. Then talk to God about them. Because God, they may not listen to what you say about God. But God will listen to what you say about them. Pray for them. Pray for them. And then we have an expectation in prayer. It's precious to me that the first word of Jesus' prayer was the word Father. Now the Bible said, Jesus said, I say unto you, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And then he went on and he said this. He said, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?
Amen.
So I have a Father. I have a Father that loves me. I have a Father who is perfect, a heavenly Father. And so if I ask him for something, he won't give me something bad when I ask him for something good. He'll give me what I need. You have a Father. Do you have a Father? If you have a Heavenly Father, if you're saved, you have a Heavenly Father. You can ask Him for things. You can pray. Now here's the last thing. You have man's greatest necessity. You have man's greatest ministry. And I believe in this verse you also have man's greatest responsibility. Now listen to what he said. Father, forgive them. Now watch how he qualifies this statement. For they know not what they do.
Amen.
Now think about this. When he was asking forgiveness for man, he did not emphasize who they were. Didn't matter if they were Roman, Greek, Jew, didn't matter. It wasn't who they were. He did not even emphasize what they did. And what they were doing was crucifying the Lord of glory. But he didn't emphasize what they did. He emphasized what they knew. Now you say, preacher, why is that important? Because man's greatest responsibility is to live up to the light that he has.
Amen.
You see, you and I hear the truth. I know when you come to the Pax Branch Baptist Church and Pastor Sam Vance stands behind this pulpit, you hear the truth.
Amen.
Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you hear the truth of the Word of God. And you know you're responsible for what you've heard. God talked about Israel. Here's what he said in Amos 3:1. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. God said, I'm going to punish you because I've known you. You have a special responsibility. I was in a church in Detroit, and I was walking up. The preacher was talking to one of his daughters. And I wasn't trying to eavesdrop on the conversation, but I was walking up. And as I walked up behind him to say something to him, I heard the tail end of the conversation. I don't know how it started. I don't know what was in the middle. He looked at her and he said this. He said, honey, life is filled with privileges that are balanced out by responsibilities.
Amen.
It's that way in the Christian life. What a privilege we have to have a Bible.
Yes.
And a preacher who preaches us the truth. But we better not take it for granted, because we're going to be called into account for what we know.
Amen.
What we know. There was a difference in the Old Testament between sins of ignorance and presumptuous sin. And the Bible said, and some will say, well, there's no difference. All sin is sin. No, my friend, it's not all the same. It's all sin. But it's not all the same. Do you think a man who has never heard the gospel, who has never heard the truth of the Word of God, do you think that man is on the same level in God's judgment as somebody who has sat under the preaching of the Word of God and heard it day in and day out and day in and day out and day in and day out? Now here's what happens. Jesus said, if any man will do his will, he shall know. And here's what we do. We live up to the light that God has given us. And when we live up to the light that He's given us, we get more light and more light and more light. But now here Jesus is talking to the Jews, and they have had light. They have heard. They know. They have the Word of God. By them came the oracles of God. And they have denied the truth of the Word of God. Jesus said and He's speaking to them there. And so they know not what they do. Jesus makes reference to what they know.
Amen.
What do you know? What sin are you committing that you know is an offense to God? Man's greatest responsibility is to live up to the light that he has. I want you to bow your heads a moment. Hebrews chapter 10 said, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of our... And so much the more as you see the day approaching, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. And then he said this, for if we sin willfully After that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died under without mercy under two or three witnesses of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and done despite unto the Spirit of grace there's another phrase there and I'm missing it this morning. That has to do with the blood of Christ. But I'm saying to you, he said, willful sin. We're going to hear some things this week. Let's make sure we're right with God.
Amen.
Let's make sure we're people of prayer. And let's make sure we live up to what we know. Now, Father, help us this morning. Help your people. Help us in this meeting. Help this preacher. I'm in need of thee. And Lord, if there be one among us this morning who is unsaved, I pray the sweet Holy Ghost will prick their heart and bring them under conviction and draw them unto Christ.
Amen.
And I pray their answer will not be no, but their answer will be yes. It would be a wonderful thing for their sins to be forgiven.
Amen.
And heaven to be their home.
Yes.
Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.